The title of this message is Silence Those with Corrupt Minds and Consciences. This message is based on Titus chapter 1. Listening time is approximately 42 minutes. We're going to be leaving 2 Timothy and moving into Titus, as you've heard by the readings here. And I just want to comment a little bit about the last words that Paul shared with Timothy. Remember, 2 Timothy was the last book that Paul wrote. We have it as a book, but it's actually as a letter. First one was Thessalonians 1 and 2. Remember, they're not in the order in the Bible according to when they were written. They're in an order because of the Christian life. So Romans was the first letter of Paul in the scriptures, not the first written, but the first that appears in our Bible. And that's because we're justified in Christ. That's salvation. And then it moves all the way to Thessalonians, where we are glorified in Christ. And of course, that's the end of it all when you receive your new body. And then the first letter to Timothy dealt with how to run the church and so on. And very much the same here in Titus. But what were some of the last comments that Paul made in this life before he was beheaded and came home to be with the Lord? He said that when he was on trial, that nobody came to his defense. No person came to his defense. But he said, don't worry about that, because the Lord stood by me. And why did he stand by me? It was so that I would have the strength to fully proclaim the Word of God, the gospel. The entire presentation of the gospel that I could proclaim to who? The Gentiles. Specifically to Gentiles. Remember when Paul was called on the Damascus Road by the Lord? He was called to predominantly take the gospel to the Gentile part of the world. And that's, of course, where Timothy is in Ephesus. Remember where Ephesus is? It's northwest Turkey today, across the sea from Greece. And Titus is on the Isle of Crete, which is south of Greece. So they're far apart. But what does this really mean? The full presentation of the gospel. I've been in many classes since I've been a Christian, classes that I've led, classes that I've participated in. And when people are asked, would you explain the gospel? Would you write down what the gospel is? It is amazing. If we had 1,000 people here and they wrote it out and turned it in, probably not 2 would be the same. And here he's talking about the full presentation of the gospel. Most people think it has to do just with the cross, that Jesus died on the cross and that he was really God in the flesh, and he took your sin upon him, and by receiving him you have salvation. And of course, that's it in a nutshell. Definitely that's true. But the full gospel really is, why was there a need for the cross? A lot of people don't understand that, to think, why would somebody come into this world, maybe just a great man, like a lot of people feel, and die? What good was that? And a lot of people are even saying he didn't really even resurrect. And so all of that has to be put together, going back to Genesis, to show why there's a gap between man, women, everybody who comes in the world. There's a gap between us and God. And it's important to understand that we are born spiritually dead. Yes, we have a soul and we had a body, but spiritually dead. And that's important to keep in mind as we look into Titus here. And so then where do we go from there? Of course, you go to the ministry of the Lord, where he was revealing himself to the world that he was God in the flesh. And then what the cross is all about, and then definitely the bodily resurrection, but in his ascension. I mean, we live, 2,000 plus years after the ascension, and what are people saying? He's not coming back. Well, if he does, it'll be thousands of years, billions of years, whatever it be for now. And no, that's not what the Bible teaches at all. We should be looking for his imminent return, because the rapture could have occurred 10 minutes after he ascended. There is no prophecy that has to be fulfilled for the rapture of the church. And whether you're 16 years old or 100 years old and you're a believer, you're going to be taken out. So how healthy you are or unhealthy has nothing to do with it, does it? It has to do with our spiritual life, whether we're really saved or not. And then his second return. All of that is part of the gospel, and that's what Paul was proclaiming to people. Because what hope is there if it's just you're going to live on and on and on, and there's no eternal life? or you have been brought up in a church that teaches wrong doctrine regarding eternal life. And probably a lot of you grew up the way I did, with the harp and cloud idea of heaven. And there's nothing to that in the Bible at all. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. It doesn't say pick up your harp on the way up and then he assigns you to a cloud to sit on and play your harp for eternity. I mean, but that's what people think. And they also think about soul sleep. That when you put that body in the ground, that the soul, the spirit, goes dormant until the resurrection. That Bible doesn't teach that at all. When Paul said those asleep in Christ, those dead in Christ, those two words mean the same, asleep or dead. It appears that the body is asleep because it's going to be resurrected. That's all that means. And dead in Christ means that they have physically died, but they're present with the Lord, their soul and their spirit in heaven. And so we need to understand the full gospel, and that's what he's saying here. And so then he leaves that letter off, and the letter of Titus opens, but Titus is sandwiched in here with 1 Timothy. It was written about 64, 65 A.D., and remember, 2 Timothy is 67 A.D. So whether he wrote 1 Timothy, then Titus, then 2 Timothy, or he wrote Titus and then 1 and 2 Timothy, we don't know. But 2 Timothy was the last, according to scholars, but Titus was in there somewhere. And I mention that because Titus and Timothy were very much the same. They were contemporaries in the same generation, and they were given the same charge by Paul. So if you remember our messages on Timothy, and this heard what Paul was given to Titus here, is that he's going to have to do much the same. But he adds some things in here that's going on in Crete that probably wasn't as strong in Ephesus. And so what was it? Well, he says, we got a lot of churches. Now remember, churches were home churches. They weren't big buildings on corners. Crete is a large island for the Greek islands, but it's still a small island. And there are many towns. And matter of fact, you know what the main town on Crete is? It's Phoenix. I don't know if you ever heard that before. But if you remember reading in Acts when Paul was taken from Caesarea by ship to Rome to stand trial, that they laid over in Phoenix. Then he ended up in that shipwreck situation, ended up on the island of Malta before he got to Rome. He's saying that there are many churches throughout the island, and I want you to be a leader in those. Because there's some chaos. They need organization. And so he's got a big job ahead of him, doesn't he? He's telling them the qualifications for a leader, very much the same as he told Timothy. But if you look at that, what is it? It's character. It's our character. That we are living out the scriptures. Not that we're perfect, that's not it at all. But if we do things that are wrong or sin, we deal with it. We don't shove it under the rug and go into denial. We're trying to blame somebody else for it. So I'm not going to go through all the qualifications because we've done that before. The other one is that they are able to know enough of the Bible so they can teach. And I'll tell you this one thing. A lot of people think, well, you're not a teacher. But you learn a lot by teaching because that forces you to study. So you have to have some background. And certainly Paul did a lot of teaching. But now there are going to be other people. And so it's people teaching people who teach people who teach people. And that's God's way. And that's how his word is spread out throughout the whole world. By one person to another, or a group to another group, or whatever it be. Then what does he go in and tell them about? And that's the title of our message. You may say, well, this is an awful title. That we're to silence those with corrupt minds and consciences. To silence them. Now, we're going to look at the way the world might silence, hire somebody to take them out, shoot, kill, and do all those things, or slander them, take away their ability to speak, whatever it be. That's not what God has in mind when he says to silence them. But what was going on here, we just read at the end of the chapter 1, that there were people that were leading people astray with false teaching. And what was their motive for that? Because they wanted money. Now, does that ring a bell today? When you see things on so-called Christian television where you send me in $2,000 and you'll get blessed with $8,000 or whatever it is. I know somebody who called into one of those and said, why don't you send me $2,000 and you can be blessed with the $8,000. They're using the gospel, which is for salvation, for eternal life, for profit, for money. And the Bible says that you should not. We are to pay pastors and church leaders and things like that to some extent. Yes, that's true. Remember the verse, you aren't muzzled, the ox while he's treading out the grain. Make it difficult where they actually have to work. But there are denominations, I know some pastors, that they have to work a full-time job as well as serving as pastor. He's talking about where people are taught wrong. And so obviously Paul had laid a foundation for the gospel and the churches were begun, but now all of a sudden he's getting word that there's corruption going on. And so he says, Titus, you need to do something about this. Now let's just think about this. As I prepared this, I started thinking, okay, if I'm Titus and I get this letter, what am I going to go out and do? How am I going to silence these people? Well, if you read the letter more fully, we have here, we came across the word truth over and over again. You know, to have knowledge is one thing, but you have to do something with that knowledge. This word of God in front of me really isn't going to do anything unless something is done with it. Does that make sense? There's nothing that's spiritual about the cover or the paper it's printed on or even the ink that was used. No, what makes the word of God supernatural is when the word of God is proclaimed. And you say, well, I don't go around proclaim the word of God. Well, when you stand up for God and preach actually means proclaim, to speak out. When you go against something you know is wrong, and God says it's wrong, that's proclaiming His word, isn't it? But when you read the word, you are proclaiming it in a sense to yourself. And it's illuminated by the Holy Spirit. That is the key issue here, is that we got to stop those that are misusing the word of God. How would God want him to stop it? Think about that. How would you stop a lie? How do you stop people that are doing the wrong thing? How do we stop people in our government and so on from going in the wrong direction and leading our country in the wrong direction? Well, when it comes to that issue, God says, I give you the leaders that you deserve. Not you maybe individually, but our country deserves. And we have to keep that in mind. But let's look at it more individually. It's always the truth. If somebody is slandering you and telling things about you that are not true, and other people may say something they heard, whatever it be, if you go out around town proclaiming the fact that you didn't say this, you didn't do it, in other words, you try to defend yourself, God says don't do that. Because see, He is our advocate. He will work things out, and sometimes it takes a while, but the point is that is suffering for standing for the truth. We are not to go out and create a situation which is going to do what? Give the devil a foothold to create more and more and more division. This does not say that if there's an issue you need to go and talk to somebody about, you need to go to the source, yes. But why? So that God will be glorified. So Titus, you get those churches organized and then they'll be following my word. That's what he's really saying, isn't he? In other words, don't get sidetracked off of what the job is. Have you ever had that in your life where you've been on a job and there's somebody in the department or what? It just gets you detracted. You go to have a meeting and they're on to something else and just creating a lot of division and you can't seem to get the job done because there are too many factions there. And that's what he was facing here. And probably splits in the church. But he's saying it could come to the point that you have to put people out. If there are people on the outside, they're influencing people on the inside. You need to talk to people on the inside to say, this is not God's word. And you need to show them God's word. You can't just say so. And so what is the real issue? Is authority. Who is in authority? Is it the word of God or is it the pastor, the elders, or whatever? And so if the leaders come under the authority of the word of God, then they're going to have a better opportunity to have the other people come under the same authority. So it's like a sub-authority, yes, if you're an elder and people in the congregation, but they shouldn't be worshiping you, and they shouldn't be putting you in the place of God. And that's what the problem is. We take our eyes off of the Lord and His Word, and we put it on the people, whether they're the president or whatever they are, and we seem to look at them in a different light. No, that's not how God looks at it at all. And so we're supposed to deal with the Word of God. That is the way it's all laid out. That's our foundation. And really, just think of some of the Proverbs that were read. They sound kind of wild to put a knife to your throat if you're going to be a glutton. But you have to analyze what he's really saying. God sometimes exaggerates things really to get our attention, right? And sometimes he has a sense of humor too. But there's tremendous wisdom in that. How would you organize this? Well, I put on the back some things that are used in secular as well as Christian way of trying to organize things. If we don't have organization, we have chaos. And we're living at a time in this country where so many Americans feel that I am in charge. I drive down the highway, wherever my car is, I'm in charge. And if you're in my space, you need to get out of the way, right? You know that in the way people drive. And that's what the issue is. They don't want to be under authority. And God says, if you're not going to be under authority, what are you going to have? You're going to have all kinds of problems, and you're going to have a miserable life because you won't place yourself under authority. And then sometimes the police have to come and put you under authority because you wouldn't put yourself under the authority of the law. So they had to come and take care of you and handcuff you and whatever else. Now you don't have your freedom. And those in leadership, if they're not under the authority of the Lord, then they should not be in leadership. And if they haven't submitted to that authority, they're going to have problems in providing leadership. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody got appointed to be the supervisor and it went to their head? And they do all kinds of things that actually destroy the morale. Because that's very important. I think God is very much for morale. He calls it encouragement. Absolutely. What would you do then? Well, he's got, let's say, his five churches. Would he go to all five churches and say, okay, now here are my leaders, let's all get together someplace? Would he work each church individually? What would he do? There are probably many ways to do it. I'm not sure how he actually did. Well, let's say that we're going to work with one particular one. And we need to get organization here. Because remember, everybody in the body of Christ is part of the body, and we should all be working at something. All working together, not where somebody does the work and the rest sit around and watch the people working, because you miss out on things in life, right? Don't you like to go out and get involved and participate in things? Well, the church is a place we need to participate throughout our whole life. So what do you start with? You have to make some kind of an assessment. You can call it goal setting or whatever you want to call it. But you have to find out what is the situation. Have you ever tried to solve a problem that didn't exist? Have you ever been in a working situation where they're trying to solve a problem and we don't have that problem? Because somebody in another building who's higher up somehow decided, looked at some papers, we must have a problem there, so we put a training program in, and people are all upset because they're away from their job and they're being trained in something that they don't need. They already know it. So how do you make an assessment? I don't know if you remember the Hormel company. Hormel, some call it. I grew up 17 miles from that, and I had an uncle that worked with the Hormel people, and he did a lot of carpentry work on the side. He built dollhouses for all their kids and all kinds. So he was very close to that family. They used to tell me a lot of interesting things about them. They didn't have a union for many, many, many years. You know how they avoided having a union? Jay Hormel put on the white long coat, and he walked through the plant and talked to people. He didn't talk to all the supervisors. He talked to the basic working people. Wonder how things are going. Do you have any ideas for improving? Is there anything I can do? Whatever else. And so they had a tremendous morale situation. And my uncle said one day there was a new guy and he had left one of the coolers. I don't know if you've ever seen how thick those doors are. And when you try to close them, there's so much air in there. They don't always get closed. Well, it was open a little bit. And so Jay came by and said, oh, you might want to be careful there. He wasn't mean. He just said, here's how you can do this to make it go close easier. So he walked away, and this kid said to my uncle, who does he think he is, the owner or something? Yes, as a matter of fact, he signs your paycheck. And this kid was so worried he was going to be fired because he said a few words. I don't know if Jay heard it or not. He said, no, he's bigger than that. But you see, here's an example. He's out assessing a situation. You can't assess the situation when you work with people by sitting in an office and getting a bunch of statistics and numbers in front of you, and then you try to make some decisions. So it's getting out among people. What did the Lord do? His ministry was out among the people. Paul was the same way. So that's the model. Now you can take this, if you're on committees or whatever else, and apply this, because it's not just a thing for Titus on the Isle of Crete. It's really for all of us to take in that wisdom, incorporating that. And then we should think about the situation, whether we're dealing with sin issues, is it godly, or just a matter of different ways of doing something, or some of the people are moving in that direction, somebody's moving in that direction. You're trying to move something, and one's pushing and one's pulling, and it's not getting anywhere. That kind of thing. In other words, communication. But once you get a good picture of what the actual situation is, then what are you going to do? You're going to try to develop some goals. And there are certain things that help in developing goals. Number one is that you need to write goals down. It's good to write it down because that holds you accountable. Because this whole thing has accountability and responsibility built into it. Then once they're written, you want to meet these criteria, because otherwise you're not going to be able to determine whether you're meeting these goals or not. If they are specific, how are you going to measure them? If the goal is so general, well, we'll try to get this church organized in the next 3 months. So you got a date down and so on. Well, how are you going to measure that? What does you mean by organize? What specifically are you going to have to do? So you have to come up with whatever the issue is and come up with something that is going to help to deal with that. And then you want to put some benchmarks. And if you have a long range goal, that people can lose sight of that. So you want to have some short ones in between there so you can reach this at a time. It's like going up a ladder, one rung at a time. So long range goals need to be divided up. Benchmarks, what do you call them, or short range goals, so that you know when you get to that one, and then you maybe need to regroup or what. And then, of course, they should be measurable and dated. Now, realistic. How is that going to fit in here, to be realistic? You have to consider the situation you have. You have to consider the people you have. And so you want to write it in such a way that it's going to be reachable. But then the next one, it talks about being stretching. In other words, you want to have faith here that God's going to be in this with you. It's not just you doing this, but it's the Lord. This is His church. He's building the church. And so you want to do it His way, right? And so that's what it means by to be stretching. In other words, that it's going to take faith. Now, we're not going to have it so way out of line. So there has to be balance in that whole situation as well. But if you begin to work your goal out and meet these criteria for that, and then what do you need to do on the implementing stage? You have to communicate. And I believe that the people that are going to be involved in working to achieve the goal should be involved in setting the goal and involved in the implementation of it. Because so many times we see this in our industries, even in school districts, where the people at the main office, they do all this planning, they do assessing, and they do the developing of the goals, and then they come out and give you a meeting as they implement it, and they tell you how it's going to be implemented. Well, the people that are actually going to do it, they should be involved in it, and that's the breakdown we have. If you look at how God has set up the church, that we're all involved in the church, that we're all under the same head. Everybody hearing this message, if you're truly saved, you're under the same head that I'm under. You're under the Lord. There's nobody between you and the Lord. There shouldn't be. And you must think that way. And so it has to be all incorporated, because if part of the body is failing, the whole body's going to feel it, right? And if part of the body is successful, the other part will be successful. Body is healthy when the body is working together, and that's what goal setting does. Well, then what are some things involved in implementing the goal that are important? Otherwise, you're going to have a problem, because that's where a lot of times it breaks down, is when you try to implement. Now, it says here about having strategies. Well, that means that there's some methods involved there. It could be subdividing. What if I do this and you do that and whatever? So in other words, there's a breakdown within there as how each person is going to work, or they group, can take this up to this point, and then you can take it from there, whatever it is. And these people all working together. Now you can see when they start working together, they get encouraged, and they get enthused. And so many of our churches, it's just most of the people are coming and sitting and listening, maybe volunteer and do a few things, but okay, that's fine. You volunteer, work in the kitchen, make your cakes and do all those things, that's fine. But that's not really gospel stuff. Unless you're inviting people in from the community and getting them involved. And so they have a chance to interact with you. Otherwise, we're not dealing with the gospel. We're not sharing the gospel. We're not what the church is all about. And that's what's beautiful about the implementation stage, because then you need to be praying in groups. There should be prayer through the whole thing, of course, but especially in the implementation stage. Because that's where Satan's going to enter in. He's not going to enter in your assessing and developing. He's going to enter in when you try to get it going. Have you ever had that happen? Where it's ready, set, go, and you've been convinced that it's something that can be done, and all of a sudden you get afraid? Because, see, our minds are very powerful. Our minds are extremely powerful. And that's what he's talking about. There are people that end up with minds and consciences that are corrupt. What are they going to do with that? We can end up with the same situation, maybe not fully corrupt, but any time we allow sin to go unchecked and deal with it, it starts affecting our mind and our thinking. Our minds are more powerful than you think they are. And I'm sure you've had situations where you built something up far bigger than it was, whether you're going to the dentist or the doctor, what it was, especially if you were young, and it wasn't as bad as you thought it was. And that's what happens with the enemy putting doubt into you. Who are you to do this? You haven't been to a seminary. I mean, who thinks you can go out and share this or lead this Bible study or this or that or whatever it be? Head of this committee and whatever it be. Who are you? Do you ever have that happen? You know, what God does, and just forget about how the world looks at things. So much of it's phony. They pat each other's back and give each other awards and everything, and you got a bunch of stuff on your credentials. Take a look at God's people. What does he do? He takes people that are very ordinary people, and he puts them through all kinds of situations where they get broken, and then he uses them greatly. He does. Look at Moses. You can go over and over again where that happens. Because look what happened to Paul, the same thing. Then they're depending on God and not on themselves. And they end up doing things far more than they ever thought they would do. And then certainly they must be evaluated to see the progress and maybe need to make some adjustments as you go along. Let's take a look at a couple of things here I think are important regarding our minds and our consciences. What is your conscience? Let your conscience be your guide. You've heard that statement. Well, what is really your conscience? I was thinking about it. I guess the best way to explain it, it has something to do with your spirit. We came into the world with a conscience that God gave to everybody. And you can take situations where children have been abused. And if you start looking at those case studies, you will find that they knew something was wrong. If they were sexually molested, they knew it wasn't right. There are certain places you don't touch people, and they know if they're being touched there, something is wrong. That's their conscience telling them. And a lot of people would never take the first step in doing things they shouldn't be doing unless they did something to their conscience to block. Drugs and alcohol block the conscience. And you talk to people when they had their first sexual experience outside of marriage, it was probably under the influence. Because the conscience is being blocked. And when that happens, affecting the mind, and eventually you end up with a corrupt mind. People that are caught in addictions and everything definitely have a corrupted mind and conscience. And they work off of each other. And we play mind games with ourselves. Jesus said you should take all thoughts captive. Do you have thoughts that run rampant? And there can be thoughts of fear and anxieties and things. I know that has happened to me when I've had certain illnesses. And that's what's happening. The enemy is working there. Yes, if there's things you need to slow down and have a snack between meals and do things that are biological issues, that's true. Well, what did the Lord do in his ministry? And I was thinking about this. Remember when he was tempted, came out of the Jordan River after the baptism, and the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove, and he went into the wilderness and he was tempted. How did he deal with it? How did he deal with, obviously, somebody that has a very corrupted mind and conscience, right? Satan himself. And how did he deal with it? Jesus is our model here. Remember, Jesus as a man. I'm not talking about Christ being God, but Jesus as a man. He felt everything we would feel, but certainly knew the Word of God. But when he was asked to change these rocks into bread, Jesus quoted Scripture. Man doesn't live by bread alone. In other words, there's a spiritual side to life than just food. And then when he was taken to that top of the temple and Satan tells him to jump off, because then Satan quotes Scripture. Angels will take charge over you and break your fall. There's a verse to that. And so Jesus came back and said, you shouldn't tempt the Lord your God. So he came back with another Scripture. And then when he's at this high place and Satan says, you bow down, worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus said, you should worship the Lord your God only. He didn't debate with Satan. And the devil disappears. Now you say, well, that's the devil, okay? Fine, I don't maybe have to stand face to face with the devil. Well, there are demons that are out there as well. And how about Jesus before Pontius Pilate? Pontius Pilate was playing a game with Jesus. He was trying to get Jesus out of his way. He didn't want to deal with this. He was caught in the middle and there was no win for him. And so when Jesus was asked by Pontius Pilate, are you the king of the Jews? He said to him, as you say. He didn't say, I'm the king of the Jews. He says, as you say. In other words, he was agreeing. He said, well, you need to cooperate more with me because I can put you out there for crucifixion. I can end your life. And what did Jesus say? If I don't lay my life down, no one will take it. And then I will raise it up. I'll take it up again. What is Jesus showing him? No anger, no nothing. But he's showing them who has authority here. And he was showing Satan the same way. Now here is God in the flesh dealing with tremendous adversaries. And how did he do it? He did it through the Word of God. And that's the same thing we need to be doing here. So as we're implementing their goals and doing whatever else that Titus did there to get those churches in line, they never kept their eye off of, we might say, the goal is what? The ultimate goal is to be home with the Lord. The hope, the great hope, is eternal life. I don't know if you think this way, but it happens to me every now and then, and I'm thinking, if I feel this way at 70, if I should live to 80 or 90, or like my dad at 100, I mean, he did fairly well considering, but what is it going to be like? Well, that's the devil working. It actually is. But the point is that no matter what happens in this life, and probably everyone here, something didn't happen in your life that you wanted to happen. There were some goals you didn't accomplish. I know there are in my life, but the Lord says, wait a minute, I'm not finished with you yet. This is not the end. You really haven't gotten much of a start because the day I got saved when I was 45, that's just the beginning of my eternal life. And if you start measuring it on a scale, you wouldn't even be able to see a dot because eternity is, how do you measure it? Most of our life is going to be spent not on this earth in this body. It's going to be in a body we don't have to worry about. It's going to be more like the way it was with Adam and Eve, except they didn't have the glorified body, but they didn't have sickness and all those things. It's hard for us to imagine that, isn't it? But that's what God is saying. And that's why he wants these churches to get up and get going and to get the enemy kept out, to get fully focused on the Lord. And if we do stay focused on the Lord, what are we going to have? We're going to have the Lord's results. And when the Lord is victorious, when he is glorified, I'll tell you, you're going to be rewarded because you're going to feel better, aren't you? So do we have problems in our churches today like this? Sure, I'm sure there are. Many churches. I hear stories all the time about churches fighting over things that they put in a new carpet and half the church didn't like the color. And it's all those things. And you know what Jesus said? Those are foolish things. You shouldn't even be discussing those kinds of things. Because what it's like is taking a nice string of pearls and going out into a hog yard and giving it to a pig. Don't cast your pearls before swine. That's what it means. It's not calling people pigs and swines. But what he's trying to show us, there's some things that aren't appropriate. You take something valuable like the Word of God, that's what the pearl is, but you put it in a hog yard. What are hogs supposed to do? They tromp it into the mud because they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. And so he's saying the same things. There are people here that aren't ready for the gospel or they're misusing the gospel. You need to deal with them. And how do you deal with them? You silence them by not giving them attention. That's how you silence them. You don't feed it. If you got a fire, you don't pour gasoline on it, do you? What you do, you remove oxygen from it so it extinguishes itself. And yes, we need to love people. We need to love our enemies and pray for them. And they should be praying for those people, absolutely. But you can't let somebody that's corrupted thinking and all that kind of stuff have leadership in your church or be there influencing others. You need to go to them and you need to confront them. And if they aren't going to put themselves under the authority, Word of God, and they're going to distort it and do all those things, then you need to say you need to find another church. And it can be done very, very nicely. I heard a pastor once tell me where a man came to him and was going to divorce his wife. And he said, and I want you to marry me to this other woman. He said, well, maybe the next church you attend, the pastor will do it, but I won't. Goodbye. This man was going to divorce his wife and marry somebody else because he said, no, that's not what the Word of God says. You're married for life. Yes, there are situations where divorces can take place and so on, but that wasn't the case here. In other words, follow the Word of God. You know, if we did that, things would be so much more simple, wouldn't they? You look at this and say, well, oh, it's so complex. No, it's not complex. It's very basic because God knows us and he knows how to communicate with us. And so we want to thank the Lord that he gave us these letters through Paul and that people like Timothy and Titus. Can you imagine? Fairly young. And the older ones say, who are you? You're young and you're telling us this. Well, I think he would say, no, I'm not telling you. This is what the Word of God says. Let's look it up. Let's look it up. And then, are we going to follow God's word or not? Isn't that the issue? Don't argue it. I never argue the scriptures. We're not to do that. We're to stay in the truth, live in the truth, and proclaim the gospel because then that provides light. We sang that song, This Little Light of Mine. Well, it's the Word of God. Do we have a dark world around us? Yes. And you'd be surprised, even if you have a very small light, and you show it in darkness, it really stands out. Do you know that? I have a testimony from a man who was in the Coast Guard, it was. And he was on a tugboat pulling a battleship. And there was a tugboat on each side, and it was night. And somehow what happened is they got a little off course, so they were pulling each other instead of kind of straight ahead. And so the tugboat started to go over because of it, and he was down below. And he said all he remembers is being upside down and fuel oil and everything. He said, I don't even know how I got out. He wasn't a believer then, but he came one after that. But he thought angels had pulled him out. But he said two of us survived, and we were in the water, and all we had was a little flashlight. And the other boat quite a ways away. And he said all we did was wave that light around, and somebody on that other ship saw a light and came back for them. It didn't take much light, did it, to bring salvation to them. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you because you're a great light. And even sometimes we're weak and our light is pretty small. But Father, the darker things are, even that small light really shines, Father. And so let us keep our lights burning and keep them being shown, Father. And we just thank you for Timothy and Titus and These are real guys that lived out their lives here on this earth and dealt with difficult things. And they can certainly be a testimony to us too, Father, that we can do things way beyond what we thought they could be. And sometimes the more difficult things are, the greater the results are going to be if we trust you, Father. And that's what we need to do. Yes, there are going to be some rough situations. There are people that end up with corrupted minds, so corrupted that they can go out and kill anybody without thinking about it, kill their own family and all those things, Father. And we know that it's Satan that corrupts, Father, and people do not deal with the truth, and they keep on allowing lies to corrupt their minds, Father, and then after a while they cannot see the truth. So, Father, we want to pray against that. Well, I pray that anybody is having some doubts about their salvation or anything like that, that they clear that up with you, Father. Times are moving on and we need to be right with you and be encouraged. We don't know what's going to happen in the years upcoming and regarding Christianity, the persecution that may come more and more. We don't know. We should decide now how we're going to stand like Paul did, because there will be suffering for the gospel. Father, and we thank you that you've already laid it out for us. We just need to trust you. Like Peter in the water, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus and we won't be sinking. I know Peter did, but he got back on you. And that can happen from time to time. Thank you for those that came this evening, and pray whatever this message has for them. Maybe there's some things in their life they need to set some goals so they can accomplish things that they need to accomplish, whether it be spiritual or financial or social, whatever it be, to meet other people, to reach out to more people, whatever it be, Father, we do need to have goals. Otherwise, things don't get done. We pray all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.